All right, we are in Ezra, Book of Ezra. Book of Ezra. We finished chapter 8 last time, so we're going to chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. So, they have gotten the foundations for the temple laid. Temple's been built. And they have so far managed to thwart the enemies of the Lord that have tried to stop their work. And, of course, as things got better, all of a sudden now they find that they have a moral problem from within. And that's pretty much the way things go in the Christian life sometimes. About the time things start going all right without, you may well find that you are the biggest disappointment that you have. Or else, perhaps, the brethren are the most disappointing thing that you have. Just so you know, that's not unusual, right? We're all sinners, and folks mess up. Sinners do mess up, do they not? And so you have this case where Lord's blessed so much, so many things have gone right, and now they realize that they have an insidious disease within morally, and they're going to have to deal with that. So in chapter 9, verse 1, now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated, there's that ugly, nasty, dirty word, separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. Now, a reminder about these folks, this has been a lifelong battle for the children of Israel. Go to Leviticus 17, and the Lord gave them forewarning as He brought them out of the land of Egypt. By the time He brought them out of the land of Egypt, the iniquity of the quote-unquote Amorites was finally full. His demand for them was to go into the land and kill everything, essentially. Everything and everybody. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And among other things that are going on, so you get a sense of what Israel and the Lord dealt with the heathen round about them. For those years, go down, for instance, to verse 21. And when we read these, you tend to think of, backwards barbarian people who, you know, ran around in loincloths or some such thing like that, with painted their bodies and such. And then, but the more you look at it, folks, and remove that preconception from your mind, the more you realize this kind of stuff is still going on in our day. Just because you live in the 21st century doesn't mean this stuff isn't going on. In fact, it doesn't mean it's not going on much nearer you. See, you just get used to the world. That's part of the issue, is that you know in your mind, you know in your heart from reading your Bible, okay, the world is wicked, the world is corrupt, yes, but you still get used to it, right? And right now you have in our country something being pushed that's an absolute abomination to the Lord. The sodomite agenda. Okay? That is an abomination to God. And we've now grown, I can't say that I've grown accustomed to it. I don't like it. It still gives me the woolly bullies. But you see a man and a man or a woman and a woman walking down the street holding hands or whatever, you know what's going on. Folks, that stuff is heathenism. Okay? And, you know, I can just say that, okay, a country boy, you know, grew up a country boy. Country boys are supposed to be naive, and there's things that a country boy's not supposed to see. I can tell you right now, there were some of my friends that lived within 5 miles of my house in the country in Texas that were off into stuff that is unspeakable. Okay? Bottom line is, lost men are lost men. Lost heathen are lost heathen. And they pretty much, some of the things change a little bit. You know, nowadays, you know, kids are sniffing weird stuff out of bags. You know, if it's not one thing, it's another. But, you know, so there are things that evolve a little bit and change a little bit. The bottom line, folks find ways to mess themselves up. Here's just an example, and if you think that this doesn't go on anymore, you're sadly mistaken. For instance, verse 21, Leviticus 18, 21. Some of these chapters back here in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy are kind of the encyclopedic roll call of things that were done. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. You probably have never seen a baby burnt, I'll grant you that. You've probably never seen that heathenistic thing done. But are some things that are done that much different than that? For instance, verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. That is now an accepted norm in the world by the grace of God, not among us, right? But that is now something that's being promoted as a beautiful thing by them. That is one of the reasons God said, go in and kill them. Kill them all. Kill them without mercy. Kill their dogs, their cats, their sheep, their goats. Kill everything. That's one of the reasons why. Back to verse 23. I'm not saying that he says do that anymore. The answer nowadays is convert them and get them changed, right? But I'm saying it's still the same God. He just dealt with things differently then, right? Back to verse 23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast. You say, that doesn't go on. Oh, yes, it does. Remember that unspeakable thing I said something about a minute ago about some of my friends? It does too go on. It does too. Among Baptists. Verse 24. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. That's what the nations did to get cast out before him. Verse 25. The land is defiled. Verse 27. The land is defiled. Verse 28. That the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Turn over, if you would, just to a couple other places. Look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. So when it says that they did not separate themselves from the people of the land, the heathen round about them, I grant you that the context in verse chapter 9 of Ezra is about the fact that some of them married the women, but with the marriage comes other things. The Lord warned, David warned Solomon that when you join affinity to these women of other lands and love these other women, they're going to get your heart, they're going to drag you down. By the time it's over, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived before Jesus Christ, right, wound up being the godfather of all the nonsense that went on after, wound up being the one in a way that gendered all the idolatry in Israel that wound up getting them kicked out of the land. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And among other lists that we could go to, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination. Tarot cards, palm readers. You know, Ouija boards. You say, oh, Brother Stevens, it's just a game. No, it's not a game. It's not a game. Or an observer of times. Or an enchanter. Or a witch. Oh, witchcraft is, you know, there's white witchcraft and black witchcraft. Witchcraft can be fun. Witchcraft is never fun. It's dangerous. Remember the broken cross, the bent cross I was telling you about the Pope carries around? It's a satanic symbol. So he thinks it's okay. Yes, he does. Doesn't mean you should. Right? Back to verse 11. Or a charmer. Or a consulter with familiar spirits. Or a wizard. Or a necromancer. Somebody talks to the dead. Used to call them channelers a few years ago. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Now, I know that we are not Old Testament saints. I know we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We trusted Christ as our Savior, and therefore we are clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're not supposed to be separated, right? So you look back in Ezra chapter 9, and it says the word separated. They have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. Not quite done yet back there. Go back to Leviticus 17 now for a second. Let me show you another verse, because along with the intermarriage with strange women, which was an abomination to the Lord back there, there was also the playing around with idols and idolatry, which got everybody in trouble. Leviticus chapter 17, and go down to verse 7, and notice here that Lord's given instructions about setting up the priesthood properly, making sure you have the right spot to make the sacrifice in Jerusalem. And if you don't bring your sacrifices to that place, notice verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. It's saying there that the sacrifices the children of Israel made when they did not have the right place and the right altar, they were doing it to the name of the Lord, but the sacrifices were to devils. Look in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles real quick. 2 Chronicles 11. Trying to give you a background for why God would be so upset and run these people out of the land, put them in captivity for 70 years, bring them back in under all sorts of adversity and so on and so forth. This is why. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And we're up in Jeroboam's day, who went down in history as perhaps the worst king ever in Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, notice verse 14. The Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord, and he ordained him priests for the high places, and notice, and for the devils, and for the calves which he had made. He made two calves out of convenience so that Israel would not have to go back to Jerusalem and worship at the altar of the Lord God. He wanted to make sure that he kept his kingdom intact and gave the people a viable alternative to worship. In the end, he promoted them worshiping devils, whether he knew it or not. You say, well, that doesn't happen anymore. Oh, yeah, it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know you know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't hate the Pope as a man. I hate the Pope as an office. And I hate the Catholic Church as an organization, because she's a murderer. Okay? Here's why. Talking about the communion. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For the umpteenth time, when you eat the bread, you're not eating Christ's body. You are the body of Christ if you're saved. And the eating of the bread symbolizes our fellowship together with Christ, in Christ, right? That said, verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partaker of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is sacrificed to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice. Now, again, interestingly, in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed in a way or with something or with someone that was not ordained by the Lord, we learn from the Scriptures that they sacrificed to devils. Right? Here in this passage, we're in the passage about communion. Okay? The wine and the bread being the blood of Christ, representing the body of Christ, and so on. Notice it says that Gentiles in that context still sacrifice. Now, folks, Roman Catholics openly say that the Eucharist is a sacrifice. Right? They sacrifice, verse 20, to devils. I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit said that. The things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. See, folks, it doesn't take much of an effort to get off in Satanology and demonology. You don't have to go very far. In fact, you can be... I know Catholics that are fine people as far as people go. They are sincere as the day is long. They are as sincere as you are. And yet what they do, Saturday by Saturday, Sunday by Sunday, they don't know it, but the Bible does. They sacrifice to devils. I'm sorry. Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Well, obviously not. Okay, that's the point. Now, let me take you back to Ezra chapter 9. I wanted to get you to see here that these people were not just, and it was a bad thing, but down in verse 2, it shows that the main concern was that they had intermarried with the daughters of the land. Okay, there's things that go with that. Again, Solomon was forewarned that if he joined affinity with the other nations round about and married their daughters, that he would wind up losing his heart, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 1. They have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Okay, so you have of this remnant that comes back that makes the great sacrifice, takes the great effort and energy to come back to the land voluntarily with Ezra to rebuild the temple and do this for their God and so on and so forth. Nevertheless, for all the sanctity, for all the consecration, for all the good that is, they still wound up joining themselves in affinity for over a generation to the people of the land, wound up sacrificing to their gods, worshiping their idols, and in the end, some of it had to do with them marrying their daughters. Okay? Verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Now, the holy seed being the Jewish seed, okay? Look, if in one sentence you could say it, the bottom line is one of the great differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament in our times versus theirs is the fact that in their day, God intended to build a kingdom out of a holy seed, one nation, one ethnic group. The Jews were supposed to be God's people on earth. They were supposed to have a kingdom, and they did battle and they did war after carnal things and so on and so forth. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, okay? We're not as wrapped up in whether or not our armies defeat their armies. That's not our issue. We try to get them born again, right? We want to see anybody black, white, or red all over born again and saved and a brother in Christ, right? But if there is a difference in Old Testament and New Testament, one of the great differences is the fact that in the Old Testament there was a holy seed. Those Jews were God's people. God intended them to stay pure, intended for them to marry within themselves, within the nation, and not without. That's why all those guys got in trouble. Solomon, David, and down the line, marrying women without, because they were mingling what God viewed as a holy seed with the people of the land, which brought in idolatry, right? I was listening to somebody last night say, happy wife, happy life. Hey, these guys would marry a heathen woman. The heathen woman brings into the marriage with her various idolatrous ideas, just like all of Solomon's wives did, just like Ahab's wives did, just like all those guys did that went outside the nation of Israel, and pretty soon, the husbands compromised to make the wife happy. Okay? I'm not blaming it all on women. I'm just saying that God's view of things in the Old Testament was a lot different than ours today, and He did call it separation. By the way, you're supposed to be separate today. You're still supposed to not be yoked up with unbelievers, right? Marry somebody that's saved, that loves God, praise God, and has got the Bible down square where you're on the same page. Marry somebody like that, yes. You marry somebody without, there's going to be problems. Right? Verse 2. What I'm telling you is that in my view in the New Testament, I'm not finding the ethnic division so much profoundly promoted by the Lord, but the Old Testament, it was understandably so and for a reason, okay? We're not building a physical kingdom now, right? We're building a spiritual kingdom. We want anybody and everybody to get saved, no matter what their color, no matter where they come from, right? Now, to be honest with you, just because they're saved doesn't mean you should marry them, right? I'm not yelling tonight about black versus white or black versus yellow or white versus whatever. I am saying that there's a major cultural difference between people these days. And I'll tell you right now, I've watched it for years. And I know that I have family members that married somebody from another culture. I'm not talking so much about color as culture. And it's been nothing but a catfight the entire marriage. Okay? It's all wonderful. It just looks so exotic and romantic and cool to marry somebody from another culture. In the end, so often folks don't get along that way. All right? You better look for somebody that looks at things like you in the Word of God. Or else you may join the statistics of something like 50% of the people that are divorced. Okay? A lot of it is common sense. But if you'll go by the Bible strictures on things, you'll do things right and you'll do things better than you would have otherwise. Back to verse 2. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. He's saying, the worst among you have been your princes and leadership, which is a bad thing, of course. Verse 3, and when I heard this, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonied. Now, I know that seems a little beyond most people's comprehension. You rip your clothes up, pull your hair and your beard out, and then sit down astonied. And all I can tell you is, as much a caricature as that may seem to you, as much a overdrama as that may seem to you, you can see from that that it was an extremely grievous thing for this guy to see this happen, right? If you had more of a burden, if we all had more of a burden for holy things, we might all act a little more like that, right? Now, that's what happened to my hair, by the way. I was just so... I used to have a full beard too, don't I? So I know it seems a little bit of an overdrama, okay? But the fact of the matter is, men of the Word of God, you know, they often wept and cried and plucked off their hair, and Daniel sat astonied himself some. But this is a very grievous thing. Look, these guys have traveled hundreds of miles, have spent a generation battling the heathen roundabout, trying to put a nail back in this place, trying to rebuild this temple and reestablish some sort of beachhead in this country. This is the Jews' land, and they got taken out captive. And now they find out that they themselves are morally, spiritually compromised from within, and maybe all this generation that's been back doing all this work for all these decades now, maybe that's all been a waste. Maybe God just carries us back off captive again, and that would be a terrible thing, right? I mean, you've spent... Many of you have spent the better part of your lifetime at Blessed Hope Baptist Church or others like Blessed Hope, trying to raise your kids right, trying to do things the right way, after the right manner, in a biblical manner. And, you know, if one day you wake up to find that deep inside, down along the whole way, there have been these major moral, spiritual failures on your part or others' part, so that maybe all this time is wasted and God judges you anyway and just takes you right back where you were before, well, you might sit a stony too. You might pull a couple of hairs out of your head too. Right? Back to verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Go back to Isaiah 66. He says there's a bunch of people that then gathered around that trembled at the word of the Lord God of Israel. Isaiah 66:2. And we yell and scream about the Bible all the time here. You know that. But sometimes the heart behind some of the amening and Bible waving can grow a little faded. Verse 2 of chapter 66. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Right? He said, these folks gathered round me, all these folks that gathered round me, trembled at the words of the God of Israel. Chapter 9, verse 4. Because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. So, what does that mean? Well, that means that the people that got carried away 70, 80, 90 plus years ago out of the land of Babylon, there was a reason they got carried away. And you know what they discovered? That after all this work went into the rebuilding of this temple and reestablishment of these things, you know what they found out? They found out that they themselves were doing the same things that got Israel carried away to start with. Now again, I mean, imagine building your family, your church on standards and morals and spiritual precepts that you've tried to rule your life by, only to find that after laboring in a church 25, 30, or 40 years, that the compromises spiritually and morally have been made to the extent that you're in danger of judgment in the very place that you put all this effort and energy in. You know what you should do? You should make sure you're doing the right thing the right way with the right heart. You should. Come to church. It's not just, okay, let's go to church. No, man, let's go to church. Now, let's go to church and win a battle here and, you know, keep this thing going, because these folks were judged after the original judgment. They went to all this effort, all this sacrifice to come back in, only to realize they're on the very same grounds to be judged as the original group that got carried away captive. Right? Verse 4. And then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness. If you want astonied really defined, there's the word heaviness, where the guy just sits down in the dirt and just stares, you know, at his feet for a while, for a couple or 3 hours, because he's so broken by what he's seen, what's been revealed to him. It's a heaviness. Some would say he's depressed, but that's the world's term, right? Verse 5. I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Notice the personal side of it. The Lord my God, and said, oh my God, it's personal. I personally am ashamed, blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. And then he moves from my and I over to the corporate idea of praying for Israel. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for the church, because you should. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for America, because you should, okay? But, you know, first of all, it's got to be me. It's got to be my. It's got to be I. I blush, and I'm just ashamed to lift up my face unto thee. Why? For our iniquities are increased over our head, our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. And that's the realization. He says, you know, again, you carried off our fathers to Babylon for a reason. You put up with Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and Ahaz and Ahab and all those guys, generation by generation by generation, warned them and warned them and warned them, keep giving them, you know, mercies, mercies, mercies. Eventually you carried them off. And the fact of the matter is, here we are back here. We've put all this work, all this effort, we've battled our enemies all this time. fought all these battles, and now we discover that we are infected with the same disease that Solomon and Jeroboam was, essentially. So, I mean, it's a very sobering deal. The fact of the matter is, folks, I go back to, I guess it's a swan song, but the theme that I am wicked. Like Isaac, like Elijah, I am not any better than my fathers, okay? I find in myself things that are disgusting. Now, if you never go to prayer and discover in yourself that disgusting element and deal with it, you're deluding yourself. You're just not that great a guy. You're just not that great a person, and you can have, you know, your little hireling philosophers tell you how wonderful you are all the time. The fact of the matter is you're a sinner, and you're indwelt by corruption. We have a corrupt nature. We are polluted. And the only way you stave off the pollution is the blood of Jesus Christ, a relationship with Him, and keeping something clean going through your mind. That's the way it's defeated. But if you never go to prayer and don't realize what you really are left to yourself, I believe you're deluding yourself as a Christian. Here's a man completely sold out that discovers this insidious leprosy within his own people that he's been shepherding, and it's heartbreaking. It's rending. He's stonied. He's heavy. Verse 7. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, including himself, themselves, in those trespasses. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered unto the hand of the kings of the lands, to sword, to captivity, to a spoil, to confusion of face, as it is this day. This is why we're here. God, you've been just in doing all these things to us in spite of the hardships, the bondage. Here we are, and God is still right for doing it to us because our problem is sin. Verse 8. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. God's been so good to us because we were just captives in Babylon, and He allowed us to come here and pound a nail in this holy place, give us a little reviving, allow us just a light a little bit, to grow a little bit again, like in the olden days, and look what we've done. Right? Verse 9. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving. See, here the reviving is not what you think of in southern revivals. It's not throwing songbooks and running around and shouting and throwing shoes and stuff. It's getting a chance to live a little bit again, right? I mean, think about the fact that in Esther's day, the king made a decree at one juncture, but that all the Jews in the land were going to be killed. The reviving for the Jews in time was that another law was written that said, you guys can defend yourselves when the people come against you to battle. The reviving was a chance to fight. Now, you know what? That applies to you. When you were lost, you didn't have a chance. No matter how much you resisted, you were still lost. No matter what you did, no matter what you accomplished, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dying and going to hell. And there was not a way to fight it. One day you got light, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know what? Among other things, yes, you're saved spiritually. But among other things, you're given the license to fight. Now you can fight. Now you have something to fight with. Back to verse 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? I mean, we've just discovered that we've been doing the same things that our people got judged for a generation ago. So what is there to be said after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it, is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands and their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. It is an unclean land. They are a filthy people. Okay? Look. America is the world. If there was ever a day that somebody thought America was somehow some Christian gem somewhere, I want you to know something. America is now officially the world. America is filthy. America is unclean. Okay? There is some wonderful history. I have a patriotic blood in my veins for it and all those sort of things, but your country is shot. Your country is filled with heathen idolaters of the worst sort. Look in your Bibles at a couple places here. Look in chapter 6, verse 21. Talking about the filthiness, I know that... Look, have you ever lamented that things are getting bad in America? You have to acknowledge that if America was ever truly Christian, it is now filthy. It is filthy. You cannot drive down the streets without seeing something that will defile you. It's filthy. You can no longer turn on the TV and just watch it unrestricted, because eventually a commercial will come on, if nothing else. That's filthy. I go to a health club and work out. I tell you what, I don't understand why people have to have TVs to work out. I'm not even saying they have somebody on the TV working out that I'm supposed to follow them working out, but they have just three TVs hanging from the ceiling so people can watch TV while they work out. It never fails. It never fails that stuff comes on there and it's filthy. People, talk shows, they talk about filthy, nasty things. Your country is filthy and the chances are pretty good. Left to yourself without a adamant exercise towards separating yourself from it, chances are pretty good that at some level you're filthy. Because what you see and what you hear affects you, and what you see and what you hear affects what you think. Did you know that imaginations were men's downfall to start with in Genesis 6? The things that you have in your brain for fodder that you wind up thinking about. America's filthy. Chances are you are in your own right too. Clean up. Look at this. Look in chapter 6, verse 21. The children of Israel which were come again out of the captivity and of all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen. There's that word again. Let me take you to a couple more places. Look in Job 15, would you? If you fell into my septic tank, you would not come out smelling like a rose. You cannot walk in this world, through this world, and come out smelling like a rose unless you take concerted effort to clean up spiritually and morally. Because we live in a filthy world. Some of you don't seem convinced, but whatever. Job 15:16. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? How about Psalm 53? Now, sometimes people get upset when I run through a sequence of Bible verses that shows that man is filthy, left to himself. I don't understand why people would get upset unless you don't think you're filthy. Now listen, folks. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ for 42 years. Okay, I am saved. My soul is clean. But I realize in walking through this earth day by day that there are elements that still tend to stick and stick to me like barnacles. Okay, you have to make an effort to clean up or else you will become defiled. I don't mean you're going to lose your salvation if you're a Christian. You will become defiled. Your thoughts will become affected. Your thoughts will become polluted. You'll wind up imagining things and thinking things that are filthy and wicked. It takes a concerted effort. Right? Psalm 53. And go down to verse 3. 53:3. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Go look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. There is a generation, verse 12, that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. The problem generationally is filth. Perhaps you live in one of the filthiest generations right now. Nowadays, you can walk down the street and get royally cursed out in the most vulgar, crude type of manner from somebody 13 years old. Right? I mean, it is a filthy generation. You have to make a concerted effort to separate yourself from being filthy yourself. Man, you have a head start. Faith, the Bible, the pure, clean Word of God, those sort of things. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you're not careful, folks, you live in a Christianity that is filthy. People today listen to filthy music, filthy jokes, watch filthy entertainment, spend their lives dealing in filth and basically think nothing of it. That's why I said that ugly, dirty word separated earlier in the chapter. Let's go to chapter 9, Ezra chapter 9, verse 11. It is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace, nor their wealth forever. The idea there being that, well, go back to Deuteronomy 23. This is probably where Ezra's talking to the Lord about what the Lord said. Deuteronomy 23. Like I said, we're talking here about a holy seed. God was very interested in having physically, chromosomally, the nation of Israel, a pure people that were God's people. They were not to intermingle with the Hittites and the Amorites and the Gittites. They were supposed to kill those people, get them out, because they had made God really, really mad. That was the reason he said what he said. Deuteronomy 23, go down to verse 6, Deuteronomy 23, 6. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Now that's a thought. He said, listen, when you go into that land, don't seek peace the way they seek peace. These days, everybody talks about peace continually. I don't need peace the way they have peace. Okay? Do I want war? No. But I want a peace that's deeper and greater than just world peace that everybody's talked about all these years. Right? I'm not looking for their peace. I'm not looking for their prosperity. I don't need their peace, and I don't need their money. Right? Back to Ezra chapter 9, verse 12. Neither take their sons unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong. If you seek their peace and their wealth, you won't be strong. That you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, this is still Ezra praying, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, hast given us such deliverance as this. Okay, when you think deliverance, what do you think? You think of Pentecostal deliverance where somebody comes down in a wheelchair and gets healed and walks out walking. Walks out walking. That makes sense. Yeah. But, I mean, deliverance is not having the problem anymore, right? Is that the way it's meant here? Is not deliverance here Thou hast given us such deliverance as this. You have put us back in this land. We have, through the work, the hard labor of our hands, built this temple back. We have been opposed on every side. We are still battling as we go along. There are still obstacles to face and fight. Folks, deliverance is the opportunity to fight the battle. It's not being delivered from all your troubles so that you just can just all the way to heaven. It's being given grounds to fight the battle. Back to verse 14. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Join in affinity. That's what it says that Solomon did. He said he joined affinity with the people of the land. That means that he married their daughters. Now, I'm not really dealing with marriage so much tonight on this matter. I'm just saying that's what they faced. And with the marriages came the idolatries and the abominations that entered. That's the reason they were in trouble. Verse 14. Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses. We're here before you today in our trespasses. We're in the middle of sinning in this matter, and we would like to be delivered from this. We are sorry to have made the very same mistakes our fathers made that you carried them out of the land on, and here we are in our trespasses. You know what the blessing is? If you're saved, nobody here is in your sins. You've been delivered from your sins. You're washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ. You may practically be dealing with things, but you are no longer in your sins. Back to verse 15, the end of the verse, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. So you have a prayer here prayed where he has nothing positive to say about mankind at all. He has nothing positive to say about himself. He didn't say, look, I know I messed up, but I'm a great guy and I deserve another chance. That's not what he said, right? I mean, the whole thing is very contrite, very humble. If you want to know a contrite, humble prayer, a broken prayer, there it is, right? That's what's intended. That's how you were intended to pray. You seem so convinced. Questions or comments? All right. Yes, Bryce. Sure.
Off the east of where I live. They already have a school up there. It's across from that, whatever that pizza woman's school named after. What's her name?
Totino Grace.
Somebody?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Totino Grace. That's a school there. They've got a mosque and a Taliban school or whatever these jihadists call it. So, and now they want to put one right across the street in the Knights of Columbus building.
In the Knights of Columbus building?
Yep. The Knights of Columbus gave it up.
Oh,
because
okay.
There's been so much living together and nobody getting married that there's nobody getting married. They're just shacking up. And no, therefore, no more wedding receptions, and that's how they made their money. So they had stuff, put it up for sale, and now the Taliban bought it. And they're going to put a mosque in there.
Okay.
So we'll be right across the street from a mosque.
Wow. Do they know whose neighborhood they're moving into? We had to pray about that one, brother. Are they going to change the architecture of that stupid old building?
I don't know. It's pretty hard to tell where the mosques are because these people don't want to cause a, you know, they don't want to create a, what do you call that, a scene or a presence that people will, because they know people here in America don't like them.
Yeah.
I'm one of them. And one of the things I would like you to pray about is that city council would deny the special use permit. You know where the, you remember where Blessed Hope Baptist Church used to be?
Yep, yep. Across the tracks there.
Yeah, it's across the tracks from that, on the same side of the street.
Yeah, I know where the Max Thomas building is.
Yeah.
Wow.
They're going to put a mosque in there, but they didn't want the church in there. If you remember, right, there was a lot of problems.
Yep, yep. I do remember that.
There, we could have a mosque.
Hey, Bryce. How you feel about my way?
I hope they don't have too many Muslims, but I think it's too cold in here.
Jason?
I got a quick update on Mr. Jensen.
Okay.
The fibers that secure the column holding place are completely torn.
Okay.
It's just floating there, I guess.
So what do they do now?
He'll be in a sling. He might have to have surgery.
Okay. All right. Prepper Todd, I'm sure he's in some pain with that. Janet?
Yes, this is a very important part of English history. Henry VIII married his brother's wife, and he could not have male children. And he went to the Pope and said, I have sinned, I want my marriage annulled. Mm-hmm. And the Pope said no, so Henry VIII made his own Church of England.
Yep, it sure is. A sordid moment in history. All right, number 70. Let's stand and sing. Number 70.
Services on Saturday as far as visitation is concerned, and we'll see you Sunday, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Again, we get to view, Lord, through history, a group of men and women and children, Lord, that came to a point where they realized how badly they had messed up, and that their mess-ups were just part of a greater picture. And Father, we could use a little of that in our day. We do pray, Father, for our country. We pray even yet that somehow it might get through men's hard hearts just how much they have walked outside of God's laws. And Father, we might even find a little reviving in our day. We pray at least, Lord, that for us trying to be as much a light as possible, that you'd help some men around us to realize that they need God, that they need Jesus Christ. May you help us to be the kind of light we should be. Help us be the salt of the earth and do what we should and could and can. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here tonight.